Amen. Okay, well, we started a new series. This will be week three, and we're kind of walking through the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was one of the 12, and he had first-hand accounts of seeing Jesus live and do ministry, and he's the one that wrote this book. And this is one of the earliest, or believed to be the earliest, New Testament book written. It's written to Christians who are scattered around Jerusalem, and we find James pastoring the church in Jerusalem. And when you read this, it's no surprise that to find out that he's pastoring a church, because it sounds very much like preaching. And today we will discover that as well. We're in a 5-week series exploring the major themes in the book of James. Week one was testing and persevering, and we talked about our faith being tested through trials, adversity, suffering, and the list goes on, right? Our faith can be tested in so many different ways, but when our faith is tested, it produces perseverance, maturity, and a deeper faith. James guarantees us, right, that our faith is going to be tested. He says, whenever your faith is tested, consider it joy to persevere. Our faith is going to be tested as followers of Christ. And he lays out this cycle that's tested faith, perseverance, dependence upon God, and then deeper faith, and so on and so forth. And as our trials and tribulations grow, so does our faith. Perseverance increases our capacity to hope. Right? As a people, perseverance allows us to be more hopeful. As God comes through, as we persevere through trials, we can hope more in the next trial. Tested faith and perseverance can be vital to our walk. As weird as that sounds, we don't really invite these things, but it can be a vital part of our Christian walk. And so we talked about three promises. The first one was, blessed are those who persevere. The second one was, God is not trying to throw you off. He's not trying to put things in your way or drop things so you'll trip up. God is on your side. Temptation comes from the enemy, and God is with you, persevering through trials. Promise three is that God wants us to be the best of his creation. He wants us to be righteous and be in relationship with him and be the best of what he created. Last week, we talked about listening and doing. Listening and doing. We broke the scripture up into three parts. The first one was listening, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we talked about how tough that is sometimes, just as people, right? When someone's popping off and firing, you know, insults at you, it's really hard to just listen to that and not get angry and not fire back. Part two, we talked about responding. Those who listen and respond are equipped for the storm. Those who listen, now this is in the context of the voice of God, those who listen and respond and listen and do are equipped for the storms ahead. And then part three is acting accordingly. And James says something very, very pointed. He says that God does not accept religion that that tears others down and that is using slander, but what the religion that God does accept is taking care of the orphans and widows. And this is how we act accordingly. God does not accept someone who is claiming religion and tearing others down. So we need to be both hearers and doers of the word, and that is where we left off last week. This week, the theme is faith and works, and this is kind of what James is famous for in Scripture. James is using this, balancing this faith and works thing, and it's been this kind of issue in Scripture, because Paul says some things that might not jive with it, and theologians have talked about it for a long time, but the point that I want to make this morning is that some things go together. Some things just go together. Are there anything you can think of that just goes hand in hand? Let's hear them. Yes, right? Ham and eggs, peanut butter and jelly. What else? Salt and pepper, yeah. Yes, yes. Oh my gosh. Middletown and power outages. Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah, the list could go on forever. I made a list. Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen, right? I'm still bitter about this one. If we would have gotten Reggie Miller some help, we wouldn't talk about Michael Jordan so much. But here we are. You know, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen, a famous duo in the NBA. Batman and Robin, right? Go together. Peanut butter and jelly, right? That's the, everybody, you know, you can't, you, it's hard to say peanut butter without adding jelly, right? I mean, it's almost difficult. How about French fries and Frosties? Anybody? Anybody a fried dipper? Okay. What about pineapple and pizza? We're getting off track here. I figured we'd get some groans with that one. But yeah, some things just go together. And faith and works are one of those things. This has been talked about by theologians for hundreds of years. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this: faith without works is not faith at all, but a simple lack of obedience to God. Charles Spurgeon put it in these words: faith and works are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. And C.S. Lewis said it like this: regarding the debate about faith and works, it's like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most important. I like that analogy. Right? Faith and works go hand in hand. And this is a debate that James's church has kind of been dealing with. And you can tell when he preaches this book to them that they are struggling with this concept. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26 today. It says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food." There we go. "If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You will believe, or you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." It's a lot of examples, a lot of pictures there. But he's pretty adamant, right? Faith and works are going hand in hand. So we're going to look at this pretty quickly. We got three parts that this scripture is breaking down to. And the first thing is that we want to talk about faith in the manner that it is, and that it's saving, right? Faith is what saves us. And he's talking about this first and foremost. So to understand faith and works together, we need to make sure we're on the same page about faith. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Faith in Jesus is what saves us, not works. Right? Faith in Jesus is what saves us, not works. Paul says it like this, and this is kind of where this debate comes from. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That's pretty clear, right? We're saved by faith, or saved by grace through faith, through us having faith in Jesus, not by works, so that no one can boast, so that no one can say, "Hey, look what saved me, look what I did." There are no deeds that we can do to be saved. That's what we want to get here. Faith and works go hand in hand, but there are no deeds we can do to be saved. There's nothing you and I can do on our own that will save us. That is, if that were the case, we wouldn't have needed the cross, right? There are no deeds we can do on our own to be saved. We are justified by faith. Justified meaning righteous in the eyes of God by faith in Jesus because of grace poured out on the cross. Justified by faith, not by works or deeds. Okay, now here's part two, and this is good works. So then he talks about all these things and starts talking about works coming with faith. Can a person with an inactive faith be saved? Now here we're getting into some philosophy again. So faith is what saves us, but James says faith without works is dead faith. So can a person with an inactive faith truly be saved? Is this truly a faith from God? Is this truly a faith in Jesus? What good is all the faith in the world if there is no action? Not really good, right? What good is all the faith in the world if there is no action? It's, James would say, it's useless. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. Or when we get saved, our faith is what is saving us. Good works follow because of that faith. So once we're saved, we have transformation of heart and mind, and that brings about action. So if our minds are transformed more like Jesus and our hearts are transformed more like Jesus, that means our actions are going to become more like Jesus. Are we following? You with me, kids? Probably not. I wouldn't be either. It's okay. Jesus says it like this in Matthew. He says, this is chapter 7, verses 15 and through 20. It says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." That's Jesus putting it in another way, saying faith will bring about works, right? Our fruit, what we produce through our faith, will make it easy to recognize what our faith is like. He's saying check the fruit. Pretty simple. The thorn bush without raspberries on it is just a thorn bush, right? It's no good. Get away from it. Thorn bush with the raspberries on it, well, put your sleeves on and pick them, right? It's a good thing. We're not going to an orange tree expecting to pick apples. We're not going to an orange tree in Indiana anyway, but you get it, right? We're not going to a pear tree to pick apples or an apple tree to pick pears. We know what fruit is to be produced by what tree it is or what plant it is. A bad tree is not going to produce good fruit. So it's a really easy way to tell if someone has a live, active faith is to check the fruit. James and Jesus both agree, and I think Paul does too. He just didn't finish the thought. James and Jesus both agree that faith will produce good works. So, in the third part of this scripture, he brings about all these examples and talks about certain people and different things and ways, and we're going to talk about some of those. So 15, it says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Or if someone is without clothes or food and you say, 'Oh, that's too bad, I'll pray for you, hopefully things work out,'" right? That's not a very active living faith, is what James is saying. That's a kind of a cruel, and he's talking about people within his church. If one of your brothers and sisters is without clothes or food, and you say, "Go in peace and keep warm," but don't do anything, don't give anything, don't sacrifice anything for that person, what good is your faith? What good is that? Is your faith impacting your daily walk? Living, walking around, moseying on earth, you know, for however many years you get to have, is our faith informing our actions? Is what we're doing coming through our faith, or is it, are we just kind of doing what we want to do? Are we looking through our lens? Are we seeing what we want to see and helping what we want to help? Is our faith impacting our daily walk? Verse 17, he goes on with another example. He says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. Have you ever had a pet fish before? Yeah, I think most of us, we've all tried, right? Anybody, okay, let's go this way. Anybody not had a pet fish before in their life? A couple of us. That's all right. You're probably the smart ones. It's pretty easy to tell if your fish is alive or not, right? I mean, you hope for like 2 or 3 seconds, you know? Maybe he's just taking a nap upside down at the top of the water. Maybe. It's very, very easy to tell if your fish is alive. It's still a fish, right? It's a fish, but it's not doing anything. Right? It's not, and the more you look at it, the more you're like, oh, this thing's inactive. This thing is dead. I think James's illustration just reminded me of that. It's pretty easy to tell if your faith is dead. There's no action. There's no movement. There's no nothing. It doesn't take long. And it doesn't take long to figure it out. And Jesus says the same thing, right? You'll know by what they're producing. It's not judge everybody. It's here's how you tell. Verse 18 says this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Is your faith impacting your daily walk? Are you showing people your faith by your deeds? Works are how we show our faith. How else are you going to show somebody that you're a faith-filled person, that you are following Jesus? I mean, even praying before a meal in public is an action, right? But how else would we show someone our faith without some sort of action? Bringing a Bible to work and reading on your lunch, that's an action, right? That's not nothing. We show people our faith through action, through good works. That's how we can share our faith. So truly, faith kept to ourselves is a dead faith anyway, right? Right? Okay. Yeah. Works are how we show our faith. So, how can you prove your faith outside of action? The answer is you can't. You can't. You have to talk about it. You'd have to show something. You'd have to jump on board and help a family in need. Like, you'd have to do something to show people that you are a faith-filled person. He brings up the example of Abraham and Isaac. Now, this is a rough one, right? And we all, if you haven't heard the story, maybe read it. We got some kids in the room. But essentially, God, you know, Abraham and Sarah waited 90 years on a baby, and then God asked for him back. And Abraham was like, okay. So he goes to the mountain and is getting ready to sacrifice, and God says, okay, never mind, but I get it. Your action has shown me your faith, right? And that's what James is saying. Abraham was considered righteous because of the action that he was performing out of his faith. Faith is active. You think of it this way. This is a picture of me in high school. No big deal. I had a lot of hair. None of it was gray. Really strong. Just kidding. That's clearly not me. When you think about being muscular and fit and being able to do a bunch of pull-ups, what does that require? Yes, exercise, right? I think you all knew that. One of you were brave enough to say it. Exercise. It requires exercise. Muscles don't get big on their own, right? In fact, they get littler on their own if you don't do anything with them, which stinks. Now, fat, that's another thing. That gets bigger on its own. Anyway, there's a need. If we're going to be strong and in shape and physically fit, we have to exercise and we have to put in the work to grow our muscles, our strength, our endurance. It is the exact same thing with faith. Now, thankfully, you don't have to go to the gym to grow your faith. So it's already a little bit easier, right? It's easier than going and doing pull-ups. I'd be in trouble if we had to do pull-ups to grow our faith. The question is, where can we exercise it? Where can we put our faith into action? This is what I want to leave you with, is three or four questions. If we're wanting to grow our faith, we have to exercise it. We have to have action, whether it's devotions, whether it's prayer, worship, whatever the case may be, we have to act on it in order to grow it. If we leave it dormant, it's going to stay the same or get smaller, and it's going to be all to ourselves. And James would say very aggressively, that faith is dead. So we need to exercise our faith. So questions to leave on this morning, where can you put your faith into action? Where are some places in your life, work, home, school, whatever the case may be, where is somewhere you think, man, I could be acting upon my faith, or I could be acting out my faith a little more in this area, wherever that may be. Where can you put your faith into action more? The second one is, where have you become too comfortable? Muscles don't grow on the lazy boy. Sadly, they don't. And this, listen, this is for me as much as it is for you. It's not, where have we become too comfortable in our faith? Where have we become, where are those spots where no big deal, or these people know that I believe in God, that's good enough. Where have we become too comfortable? And then how can you exercise your faith? How can you not just act upon it, but grow your faith this week? What are the areas you're lacking? Where's an extra 10, 15 minutes in your day that might be going to YouTube or Netflix that you could say, I'm gonna actually exercise my faith today. I'm gonna grow it. So I want us to think about when we leave today. Where can we put our faith into action? Where have we become too comfortable? And how can we grow or exercise our faith this week? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you for the hard book of James. We thank you for this convicting scripture that we know is from you. God, help us. Help us to live this out. Help us to not just be a people who claim faith and do nothing, but help us to be a people that claim faith and show that through good works. God, that's probably the fastest way to spread your kingdom throughout this planet that we live on. Help us to be people of faith and works. God, we thank you that we can be saved by faith, and we thank you that it transforms our hearts and minds and lives into something that looks a little more like you each day. God, help us. Help us to live in this tension of faith and works. Keep it fresh in our minds this week. God, we love you, and we just want to be more like you. We want to live to glorify you, and we want to do that through our faith and our works that follow. Help us this week, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. Our altars here are always open. I would just recommend that you take this time to reflect, to see, maybe think through those questions, maybe come down here and pray if you need to take care of some business. But just whatever God's been laying on your heart this morning, just take this time to think.